Well, good evening. My name is Leonard Vandenberg. Not. I'm his replacement, and he's got big shoes to fill. But thank you for coming. And we, those people who are online, on live stream, we just thank you for coming. We pray the Lord will bless our time together tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Epistle of 1 John. Epistle of 1 John. And I know young men have been studying that down at the camp, but hope and pray there's a couple little things that maybe you didn't already hear. You know, that's one of my favorite songs, How Great Thou Art. I used to sing it to the cows when I was milking them before I was saved. I learned it when I was young, of course. But what a wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. And I mean, we can say amen to that, can't we? Because how great he is to each one of us. I know he is to me. 1 John, and I'm going to look, and I want you, well, there's three little words I want you to look at, want you to see in each one of the verses. I only got four verses, and each verse you're going to see, as he is. Who's he? Christ, okay? Or God, if you will. Okay, I want you to watch for those three little words, as he is. A very exciting little words to look at. So we're going to read in at verse 5. Of course, we know the first four verses are extremely important. And we see here that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and what a privileged man he was. And then he wrote the three epistles, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And he's the one, of course, who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who could feel the heartbeat. We already heard that by somebody. He could feel the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord called him first, he was called one of the sons of thunder. And at the end of his life, he was called the apostle of what? Love. How did that change? What made it change? The nearness of him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he reclined upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell you and I? Can we learn something from that? It says in James, he that draws near to me, I will draw near to him. Does the Lord mean that? I dare you to ask the Lord and say, Lord, prove it to me. How do we draw near to him? One thing is reading his word and ask God to give you a desire to love it and to learn from it. Secondly, to pray, to speak to God any time of any day. You know what? And that's how we learn to be able to sing that song, How Great Thou Art. How great thou art. We see here, we're going to read it at verse 5 down to verse 10. This is John speaking. Of course, he already spoke in those first four verses, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we have heard him, we have seen him, and we have touched him. Basically, he was stamping his approval on him, saying he is the word of life. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in his gospel in the very first chapter. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the word, the communicator, the word that communicate to you and I. He came down to where we were. God didn't send an angel. He sent his son, and he called him the word. One of his titles, one of many titles, he was called the word of God. In person, he came down, and he became one of us. We see that in verse 14. And the word became flesh. That is, he took on a body of flesh. Manifested in flesh. He was God in the flesh. The word was made flesh and he dwelt amongst us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what John is speaking about. He said, we have touched him. We have seen him. We have heard him. We've been with him. John could say, I leaned upon his breast. And so what I'm saying is this. He says in verse 5, this then is the message we have heard from him. That is Jesus Christ. And declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's a very important statement. We're going to come back to that. Because you're going to see comparison between darkness and light. And there may be people that are leaving tonight who are not saved. And if you're not saved, you are still in darkness. If you're saved tonight, you're a children of light. And there's a tremendous contrast there. And it makes it very clean, cut and dry, doesn't it? If you could say it's black and white. Darkness and light. It says this, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to look for that word again, okay, in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what brings us into His fellowship. And the word fellowship means partnership. And I'm going to give you four of those alliteration words. One is partnership in these first six verses. Partnership. If you are saved tonight, you are in partnership with God the Father and God the Son, and with, of course, all the other Christians who are believers. Also, the word fellowship means to have in common with. To have in common with. And it's the sinners who are not saved have absolutely nothing in common with the Holy God. Why? Because they're in darkness. And so if you're not saved tonight, you are in darkness. I will give you five things about darkness in a few moments. And number one thing is, darkness is a person. And I'll give you the scriptures for that. Darkness is a person. I was darkness. Not just in darkness, I was darkness. You imagine a brand new house built on a hillside, and nobody put any electric poles up to it, and nothing for electricity, so it was just a house, beautiful house. But complete what? Darkness. That is a picture of someone who is not saved. Not connected to a source that will give them light. And Jesus Christ is the only source for any one of us. Not only to have light, but to continue on in our lives in the light. And that's why the Lord, He says it again. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship or partnership, or we have in common with one another, that is God the Father, God the Son, and with other Christians. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not a few sin, every sin. Past, present, and future. And yes, if you're Christian tonight, we do sin. We shouldn't. But God is in this passage also makes provision for that. And look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's speaking to Christians. If we confess our sins, name them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people may use that as a crutch. And I'll give you another verse that probably brings it a little bit further. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says this. He or she who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses them and forsakes them will. Not just confessing them, but have in mind that you're going to forsake it. I know we all have pet sins, don't we? He speaks about that in Hebrews, running the race. Sins that easily beset us. Weights that drag us down. And we all have them. But God makes provision. He knows that. He understands. He knows that we're just dust. But He doesn't want us to be sinning. He wants us to walk in a holy life. That's what He says. Be holy, for I am holy. And that's not a small thing. It's a very hard thing to do. It's not an easy life to be a Christian. But there's tremendous rewards. We just were singing about, what about the rapture? If the Lord came tonight, where would you be if you're saved? With Him. And how long are you going to be with Him? And where are you going to be with Him? And what are you going to be doing? And what about those who are in darkness? Different story, isn't it? And so we can say, thank God for saving me and turning on the lights, opening my eyes and my understanding that I could see that I am a sinner and I need a Savior even tonight. So we see the difference between light and darkness, okay? And what light represents is truth and fellowship in this passage. What does darkness represent? Darkness represents sin and separation from God. And as I already mentioned, as sinners, men have nothing in common. They have no fellowship, nothing in common with the Holy God. And so John makes it very clear in this first chapter. He is speaking to Christians, really, in these five chapters. He's speaking to the Christians. We see that in chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in God. He is speaking to the family of Christians, if you will, but he's giving people a warning. He's saying, you know what? Either you're If you're in darkness, look what he says again. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not a speck of darkness in God. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And he went to a tremendous depth to save them from their sins. And that's what makes us appreciate what he's done. This morning we come, you people came here, and I was at another meeting. We come to what? Worship the Lord. To lift him up. To remember what he's done for us. To consider the depths that he went to. And to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's quite clear, isn't it? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John makes it very cut and dry, isn't it? Darkness, light. I said I was going to give you five things about people who are things about darkness. Number one, darkness is a person. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. You should mark it in your Bible, for it says this, for ye, Paul is speaking, he says, he's speaking to Christians, he said, for you were sometimes darkness. You were darkness before you were saved. That's a non-saved person. Okay, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. There's a very good thing for you and I. Are we walking as children of light? Are we reflecting the Lord, his light, to the rest of the world? Do people see in us Christ? So we see, first of all, darkness is a person. Secondly, we see darkness is a preference. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. It says this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who's the light? It says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the light of the world. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that doeth truth and cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that he might that they are wrought in God. In other words, men love darkness. That's preference. So as a sinner, someone who is not saved, we prefer sin. We do not like the light. And that's why they crucified him. Why? Because light exposes, right? You come in here at 12 o'clock tonight and there's no lights on. It's all dark. Somebody could come in here and pour stuff all over the floor. You'd never see it. But as soon as somebody turned on the light switch, everything would be exposed. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into a dark world. He exposed man's sin. Man didn't like it, so they crucified him. And you know what? For 31 years, I was one of those people in that group called darkness. And I was under the sentence of death. And it's just as if the blood of Lord Jesus Christ was on my hands, because I was in their company until the Lord saved me. Darkness is a preference. What about darkness is a pathway? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. Look what it says. The way of the wicked is as darkness. The way of the wicked, the way they're walking, the way they're living, the way they're talking. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They're walking around like a drunk man. They don't know what they're grasping at everything they possibly can. Okay? So the way of the wicked is as darkness. Darkness is a power. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We hear people, brethren, quoting it all the time. It says, God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who is that? That is Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this world, who blinds the mind of those who do not see the glorious light of the gospel. So power is a dark, darkness is a power. And finally, darkness is a place. A place we don't like to talk about too much, but you know what it's called? Hell. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13 about the man who came into the wedding without the right garments on. Didn't have on the wedding garments. It said this, "Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So we see five things about darkness. Number one, darkness is a person who is not saved. Darkness is a preference of those people who are not saved. Darkness is a pathway on those people who are living the way they're living in darkness. It's a pathway. It's the way they're living, what they say, what they do. Darkness is a power. That is darkness from the power, prince of the power of the air, Satan. And darkness is a place called hell. And so we said, look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. It says that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in the truth and fellowship, we can have fellowship with God. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship. We have in common what he has. In fact, if you went to 1 Peter chapter, or I think it's 1 Peter, we have the divine nature within us anymore now. Why? That is, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have absolutely no excuse to walk in darkness or think that way. God has given us all kinds of tools. You went to John chapter 14. It says not only is the Spirit of God within us, but Jesus Christ is in us. And God the Father. And then we have the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God will never change. Never change. It says in John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus at his high priestly prayer, he said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. In Matthew's gospel, it says, the world will pass away, but my word will never pass away. God's word will never change. You know what? The work of Christ will never change. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, he meant it was finished. And again, back in John chapter 17, verse 4, the Lord says, I have finished the work. Did you ever hear about anybody else's death that was called to work? The Lord Jesus was. In John chapter 4, he says, I delight to do thy will, O God, and I have come to finish the work, to die on Calvary's cross. So Christ's work will never change. His word will never change. You know what? God's welcome will never change. John chapter 6 and verse 46. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And in that verse, in the first part of it, we see the sovereignty of God. And my friends, there is two things, the sovereignty of God, sovereign grace of God, and there's the responsibility of man. And our brother preached on that last Sunday morning. I enjoyed it very much. Responsibility to man. Because you know what? All those words in the Word of God, God says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then we just read the verse, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. He says, hearken unto me. That's to listen, pay attention. He says, look unto me and be you saved. Is that the responsibility for you and I? Yes. For by grace are you saved through, for by grace are you saved. God's grace is complete, has done everything for us. Everything. And there's no other way to be saved except God has given you and I a personal responsibility. Let's look what the next word is. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. We have to trust, believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have to take God's grace and say, yes, Lord. And our brother spoke about repentance. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Repentance towards God. A change of mind in two ways, in two respects. First of all, looking at ourselves and agreeing with God that he is God. And everything in this book that he says is truth. And then we have to change our mind and look at ourselves and say, you know what? I am a sinner and I need salvation. And when we come to the place, my sister used to say, some of the preachers used to say, when we take our place, but she said they never finished it off. Take our place as a sinner and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I agree with you because it says in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer, of course, is what? No. And so we are agreeing with God. That's what basically repentance is agreement with God. I agree with you, God, that your Son died for my sins. And I agree there's no other way into your heaven but through your Son. And I agree that I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And we see that in Luke's gospel, I believe, a beautiful picture of repentance. And we see a man sitting in a pig pen who said to his father, "Give me." And at the end of that story, we see him say, "Make me." Make me what? As one of your hired servants. The same person he said, "Give me." Would that be a change of mind? What did he start out? He wasted everything he had. And he found out the world or no one else could give him anything. And when he was sitting in the pig pen, remember when it says he looked at himself. When he came to himself, he looked inward. He looked at himself as it were in a mirror. And he said, "Oh, my word." And what's it say about righteousness? We're all as a filthy thing. We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Where's he sitting in the pig pen? He finally understood that's where he was. And what did he say? He said, "I will arise." Responsibility. He could have said, "I will arise," and didn't get up, but he did. "I will arise and I will go to my Father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm not worthy to be called your son." My friends, that's repentance. That's a change of mind. And it says, then put faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And that is salvation in a nutshell. And anyone here who's not saved can do that tonight. Simply say, "Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I'm lost. And I need to be saved tonight. Will you please save me?" And when you're serious, the Lord says, "He that comes to me, I will no ways cast out." Get off topic again. Do that quite often. So we see there our partnership with the Lord. I want you to go to the next verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. You're going to look for those three little words again, okay? But I'm going to read down a few verses until we get to verse 17. I'm going to read into verse 7, okay? And all this section is all about love, the love of God. From verse 7 in chapter 4 of 1 John, it says this. And my heading on my New King James, it says this, knowing God through love. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That is the source of love. God is the source of love in that verse, those two verses. We see here now the sending of his love in verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him." That is the sending of his Son. We see that again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So we see the source of his love, God is love. And that will never change, by the way. We see the sending of his love. We see the sacrifice of his love in verses 9 and 10. It says this, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." I already said that. And in verse 10, "In this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the satisfaction, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We see the sacrifice of love. And then we see the standard of love in verse 12 and 13. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we have abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." We see the standard of love, that we should love one another because God loves us and God is love. And our love should be perfected as we go through our Christian life. We need to develop that love. And again, we saw that again in what we call the Apostle John. He was one of the sons of thunder. Pretty radical piece of work. But the Lord changed him as he lived through his life and he leaned upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was influenced by the nearness of Christ. And of course, we know that he ended up by calling the Apostle of Love. And he was the one who wrote this very scripture that we're reading right now. The one who wrote, "For God so loved the world." He wrote in this epistle, "We love him because he first loved us." See, John understood, not only did John love the Lord Jesus a little bit, he understood that Jesus loved him. And that makes quite a difference. Do you know that? Can you get up in the morning and say, "I know God loves me. I know Jesus Christ loves me." And when you know someone loves you, do you want to offend them? No. Look over at your wife or your husband. If you love them, you don't want to offend them. But you can't, why do you not want to offend them? Because you know that they love you. They love you. And you love them in return. And that's what John says. We love him because he first loved me, or us. And he gave himself for us at a tremendous cost. That's why we need to develop in our Christian lives. That's why we need to draw close to him. That's why we need to love others around us. Goes on to say this in verse 14, the Savior of our love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We see the Savior of love. We see the sphere of love in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we see all that section. We see the source of love, the sending of love, the sacrifice of love, the standard of love, the Savior of love, the sphere of love. And now we see in verse 17 the security of love. And I want you to look for those three little words, because it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. Now it speaks about judgment there. It speaks about love. And it speaks about as he is. So what are we talking about? We are in a world under sentence. Is that not true? But his relationship to judgment is ours. Whose relationship? The Lord Jesus Christ is ours. Why is it ours? Because you and I who are saved, we are in Christ. Colossians says we are hid, our lives are hid in Christ with God. It says in John chapter 10, we are in his hand, and his hand is in the Father's hand. So listen, it goes on to say this. We are in a world under sentence, but his judgment, Jesus Christ's relationship to judgment, is ours because we are associated with him. We are in Christ. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Our sins were judged at the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as the judgment is passed for him and can never happen again, is also passed for us. So we are beyond the reach of condemnation. It is not our love that is made perfect in this verse. It is, but God's love is made perfect with us. That's what we were talking about. When we understand that God loves me, understand it. And yes, you could say, I love him, but he loves me. And his love, as we develop our Christian lives, we grow closer to him. It is, and that word perfected could be matured. Our love matures. And it goes on to say this, it is not our love that is made perfect, but God's love is made perfect with us. We will we'll have boldness to stand before the Lord in that day, because perfect love has settled the sin question once and for all. The Lord Jesus is now in heaven with judgment completely behind him. He came into the world once and suffered the punishment which our sins deserved, but he has finished the work of redemption and now will never have to take up the sin question again. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? As in the world, yes, walking in the world, we will be persecuted and everything else, probably. And you know what? That's coming more and more. We just saw the incident of a young man who was singing, and I don't know what his reputation is, where he was supposed to be an evangelistic singer. And we know what Canada, even in our own Canada here now, and my friends, you know what North America used to be based on years ago, 200 years ago or more, based on the Word of God. In God we trust, he said, down south. Is that what's happening now? And my friends, that's something else we need to be aware of, is not only the signs of the time, but we need to be listening for the sounds of what? Because I believe is that time is coming very close. And speaking about this, my friends, if you're in darkness, you need to get into light real quick. You need to be saved. And I'm not trying to scare you, but that is what the Word of God tells us, okay? And the moment you are saved, you will never be judged again for your sins. Yes, we will stand at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, once we are taken out of this world. But we also sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what? We'll be in His presence forever. And we will never be judged for our sins. Why? Because God judged His Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins. And that's what should make us, draw us to Him, and make us love Him even more. Because there was nothing else would ever pay for the debt of our sins. Nothing. Not a thing could ever pay for that. And once we realize that and get a hold of it, we can say, how great thou art. Going along quickly because we've got two more. We've got about 5 minutes. And one that, when that bell rings, I'm going to pray and you can go home, okay? Just so you know. Turn to, please, with me to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read the first three verses. And this is absolutely beautiful. Again, these verses, I love them. And I want you to look here. We only see two of them with the words. We see those words again, as He is, in verse 2 and 3. But I'm going to read verse 1 because I'm going to say, number 1, verse 1, I'm going to say our privilege. Our privilege is what? We are called children of God, in verse 1. In verse 2, we see our prospect, what we shall be. We shall be like Him the moment He catches up. You know, if that happened tonight, right now, you and I will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will never, ever, ever be the same. And in verse 3, it says, our practice, and that's something we need to look at. Our practice. So our privilege, we're children of God. Our prospect, when we've caught up in the air, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And our practice, look what it says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, hope of what? What's he talking about? The hope of being caught up to be with the Lord, that we're children of God, we're going to be with Him forever. Listen what it says. And everyone who has this hope in him or her purifies himself just as he is pure. So he is our model. He's our example. How are we going to be like him? How can we be like him? In the Word of God? Just go over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Second Corinthians, of course, is speaking about a veiling, of course, of Moses and the children of Israel. But I want you to read in at verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. It says this, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, repentance and faith towards God, listen to what it says, the veil is taken away. That is, we're not blind anymore. That's why he read that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I can see. I was lost, and now I'm found. The moment I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in 1982, the veil was removed. The blindness was gone. And when I looked into the mirror, the Word of God, it's like a mirror. I could see now clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could also see myself. And when you look in the mirror, and sometimes you get up in the morning and look in there, it kind of scares you. Who's that old fella? Do I know him? But you know, when we look into the mirror, God's Word is called a mirror, we see the reflection of someone who is absolutely perfect. That is Christ. Look what the rest of it says. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Speaking about the Lord Himself, even as a Spirit. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all working together. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces now, as we're saved, beholding means to stop, to look and investigate. That's why we say, behold the Lamb of God. Someone doesn't just glance and go like that. It's to stop and look, behold Him, to look and investigate who He really is, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed. That is changed. Changed how? Into the same image, from glory to glory, or little by little, from day by day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord and by the Word of God. That's how we change. That's how we can be more like Him. And what's it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? That is God's ultimate purpose, that we would all be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And we can't just sit and do nothing and be changed. Again, man's responsibility. And God has all kinds of plans and purposes for you and for me. And He says, you know what? I'm not going to beat you over the head. But I have given everything for you, everything out there for you. I've given you all the supplies. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, Christians. In a place like this, my friends, something else, meetings like this, you know what? We should never forsake the meeting. Especially breaking the bread, I believe that's the most important meeting there is. To remember Him. You know what? Also, the Bible says that God is always looking down. Looking down. And you know what? He loves to hear our voices, praise. He loves to see us there. So we see in these three verses again, we see our privilege. We are called children of God in verse 1. Read it again. Go back to John chapter, John, just quickly, because I got 2 minutes and the thing's going to ring here in a minute. Behold, what manner of love. Manner of love. A love that we cannot even understand. God's love. It's foreign to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. That is our privilege. We are called children of God. That's what we are. If you're saved, children of God. So I'll say this. God, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And I know that for a fact, and you know that too. As you go out and you see unsaved people, they have no idea who the Lord is. And what did I just say? I'm halfway in the midst, and I said, I'm going to pray. So I'm going to pray, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You that we can go to it. And we can find so many wonderful things. We can know, Father, for sure that it is the truth and it will never change. And Father, we know that Your Son has died for us. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will see Him. We'll see in His face. And Father, we shall be with Him for all eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have. We think, Father, Psalm 17 and verse 15, it says, as for me, I will see Your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness. And so, Father, we look forward to that. It may even happen tonight. So we pray for each soul here tonight. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts. And if there's any who are not saved, that, Father, You would convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And tonight, they would come to You, bow the knee, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Heard us with Thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.